Hey, good morning and welcome, as some stragglers are just still coming in. Great to see you. Great to see if you're joining us at home from the comfort of your couch and from the lovely weather that we've got today. It's great for ducks, as they say. But do we actually see any ducks that are happy when they're swimming? Who knows? But anyway, we welcome you. We give you a warm welcome. And it's great to gather together this morning in God's presence here with us this morning. He was here before us, and of course we come with him as well, each of us together as we gather together and worship his holy name. I saw one of those little words of the day type thing this morning, and it said, we're not all in the same boat, but we're in the same storm, and some have yachts, some have canoes, and some are drowning. Crikey, cheery, I thought. But actually there's something about that, isn't there? We may not all be in the same boat. We all have different ways of coping. Some are there. Morning, come on in. Great to see you. Lovely to see you. As I was saying, some of us cope differently with various things. When things go wrong in life, we have strategies, or we have ways, or we have things to fall back on. And often, sometimes, God may not get a second look in. For those, maybe, that are the ones that are drowning, are there calling out to God first, hoping that he'll hear, hoping that he'll see. And yet, we're reminded in his very word that he hears our prayers, he hears our calls. And he doesn't just listen, but he acts. He reaches out. He comes right to where we are, so matter what storm we may be facing. We're all in the same storm together of life. Let's see how he hears us. Well, Psalm 20 speaks of this. It's trusting in the name of the Lord our God. As David calls out, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, he says. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And it's often in those moments of trouble that our heart's desires are truly spoken out, where we speak from the heart and not necessarily from the head, from the thoughts that come quickly to us. But let's just take a moment to whatever storm we find ourselves in, and not just the one that's kind of outside at the moment, but in life. Let's just bring that all before God. And let's just lift it to him. Reminded of what David says here. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Lord, as we gather before you this morning, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. Lord, may you fulfill all your petitions. Lord, as we just lift the situations, the people that are on our hearts and our minds at this moment, as we lift them to you, Lord, from out of our hearts as we cry, may we know, Lord, that you save your anointed and that you will answer us from your holy heaven with the saving might of your right hand. Lord, we bring to you all that has gone before, all that we face. And Lord, often we may say we leave it at the door and come before you, but let, Lord, we come with it. Because, Lord, you want to speak to us in all that is going on. And it would be wrong to deny those things and to leave them, but yet to see you in and through all of it. So, Lord, as we gather this morning, whatever storm we may be in, whatever type of transport we may have come in, whatever we may be in that analogy, Lord, we come to you to hear from you, to worship you, and to praise your holy name. May you answer us when we call. May you hear our prayers this morning, our words, our prayers, and our songs of joy to you this morning. May we sing and speak from our hearts as we lift it to you. In your mighty name, amen. And so, Lord, as some may trust in chariots and some in horses, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Though they collapse and fall, we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call, and when we praise your name this morning, Lord. May it be an offering of delight to your ears. May your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven this day. Amen. Amen. We're now going to take up our offering for the benefits not only of this church but of the wider community as well. Thank you. Lord, we offer these gifts to you now. We thank you for your provision. And Lord, as we lift them, may you lead us to where, Lord, these gifts may be best used and served. Not for our purposes, Lord, but for yours. For your will to be done. Lord, lead us to those that are in need. Help us to see, Lord, how you would impact their lives in a mighty way. Lord, as we do that, may hearts, ears and minds be open to receive. Lord, as you receive these gifts offering now, we thank you for your abundant provision. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Carol, come and share.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see so many in our church building this morning. But of course, we also offer a warm welcome to those who are on YouTube, joining us on YouTube for whatever reason. As the saying goes, we may be scattered, but we're gathered. Is that right? Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? So it's good to be together again. Thank you for the sun worship and all that we've had so far, all the contributions, and we look forward to hearing Rob speak in a few minutes. Just a few notices for this week then. Tomorrow, the ladies will be meeting down here at church at 1:30, and the mums and tots will be meeting on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. I've mentioned a couple of times in the past couple of weeks that Sunday the 27th of February is our cafe church, so please do bear that in mind, and if you'd like to invite friends and family, it's a really good time, quite informal. We are serving breakfast, if that's an incentive to come, so please do bear that in mind. That's on the 27th of February. I mentioned also a couple of weeks ago that we have in our AGM for church members, and that is on Sunday the 20th of March after the morning service. Mark is due for re-election as treasurer. He's prepared to stand again, but he will need nominating. So please do, if you feel that you'd like to nominate Mark, please do as soon as possible. Any church member is eligible to do this, but we do need a nomination and a seconder. So please don't assume that somebody else has done it. It's better to have quite a few nominations than none at all. I do have some slips with me this morning, so if you want to do that at the end of the service, just come and grab me and I'll give you a slip. In addition to the AGM, we now need to hold a special church members meeting. It's going to be a very short one, but it's to address a matter regarding the church constitution, and we need to do that really before the AGM. So we've set the date for Sunday the 6th of March, straight after the service. It shouldn't take very long, but please, if you can at all get here, please do. We need a quorum of 25% for the membership for any voting, and there will be some voting needed as part of this meeting. So if you could attend, please do that. David will be sending an email out tomorrow regarding all the information and any details that we might need. Newsletters are out. They came out last week, and there's still some at the back there, so please do take them if you think anyone would like to read them. Family, friends, put them on in the staff room at work, if you like, just so that people know what we're about and what's happening. And as I say, it's a really nice way of communicating to the wider community. And of course, they are on the website and the Facebook page is updated regularly, so lots of information out there. But as I always say, just give us a call if you need anything, because it's always good to talk. So, what's everybody doing this afternoon, I wonder? Enjoying a nice Sunday lunch? Maybe even going out for lunch? Going for a walk? Maybe not this afternoon. Visiting friends, shopping, being with family, playing games, watching a film, watching TV. Lots of sporting at the moment, isn't it? At the Olympics, and there's some rugby on this afternoon, did you say, Jan? Come on, England. And there's a local derby being played as well in Sheffield. I don't know whether that's actually on the television, but lots to do. Or maybe we're just sitting at home on the sofa, having a chill out. Maybe even having a little nap. Fact is, we'll all be spending time doing something, won't we? Time. I think time's a very strange concept. It travels at the same steady pace all the time, doesn't it? Never quickening, never slowing down, never stopping. But time sometimes drags, doesn't it? And we're waiting for something important or something that's worrying us. Hospital tests, exam results. Or maybe when we're at school at work and we can't wait for home time. And then there are occasions when time seems to fly, when we're enjoying something and we don't want it to end. Because time flies when we're having fun. I hope we're having fun this morning. I hope it flies this morning, really. Although we don't want to leave too early, do we? But it's a good sign that we're having a good time when we lose track of the time. Sometimes we don't seem to have much time at all, do we? There are not enough hours in a day. There's lots of little sayings round about time that I'm going to just keep throwing in. But time and tide wait for no man. In case you're wondering where that came from, it's a quote from Geoffrey Chaucer. But it will go on and on, whatever happens. Right, some expressions that we hear of about time. Time to go. Time for bed. That's not something that the little ones usually like to hear, do they? Or, can I have 5 more minutes? Time for a change. Take your time. Wait a minute. I won't be a sec. Our lives are governed by time, aren't they? Appointments. It would be chaos if everyone turned up at the same time, wouldn't it? And travel. We can choose what time is best for us to fit in with what we're doing. Now, I know I'm talking about an ideal world here. But that's the general concept, isn't it? And we have devices now to tell us the time. Watches, clocks, mobile devices that actually talk to us, which is a bit scary, but that's how it works these days. And in the olden days, before these were invented, or people were too poor to be able to afford expensive timepieces, there was other ways. The sundials, they're amazing, aren't they? How they've been around for so long, but are so clever in how they work. And a little bit of local history here. I do love local history. In local communities, and as perhaps around here we think of the mining communities in the olden days, there was a person who was called a knocker-up. And every morning he would go around, or maybe even she, I think probably he, would go around to the windows of the miners and in the northern towns where the factory workers work, and knock on the windows to make sure that everyone was up on time for work, because you could lose your job very easily for not being there on time, and that would have been catastrophic. And time's an important part of record keeping as well, isn't it? Date of birth, we always have to put that on forms and things, don't we? Date of death, time of death, marriage, important historical events. And in the solving of crime, I love detective stories. And one of the things they always ask, where were you between the hours of such and such? Forms a timeline, doesn't it? I love a good mystery. And of course, we all have the same amount of time, but it affects us all differently. Some of us have too much time on their hands, others don't have enough. And when I retired, I had what I call the luxury of time. But really, this shouldn't be taken for granted. It's something to be valued, because wasting time is not a good thing, is it? Apparently, time wasting is considered one of the greatest sins of the modern age. Now, I'm not quite sure where that came from, or whether it's just fact or opinion, but I think it's certainly food for thought. And in Ephesians 5:16, we read, "These are evil times, so make every second count." Bit of scripture there to back it all up. The English writer, Edward Young, said, "Procrastination is the thief of time." Well, there's a big word for a Sunday morning. I did have to look it up because I wasn't quite sure. And it just means to delay or postpone an action, putting off doing something. And Benjamin Franklin told us that we should not put off until tomorrow what we can do today. Time is very precious and should be used for good. And in the 1 Million Minutes campaign launched by Good Morning Britain at the beginning of the new year, it was to try and end loneliness. And they actually raised £166,028,640 minutes. Now, these were minutes that people had pledged to different charities to be able to volunteer to help to try and to connect with those who feel lonely. I think that's just quite amazing. There are quite a few references of time in the Bible. The word month is mentioned 250 times. The word year, 834 times. And the word day, 2,352 times. Don't you just love Google? God created the heaven and earth, of course, and on the seventh day he rested. And after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. And Noah was in the ark for 150 days until it landed on Mount Ararat. That must have been a bit grim, I think. But there, just a few facts. I know a lot of the numbers that are in the Bible have real significance, but maybe that's something to look into another time. And of course, Jesus rose on the third day. There are lots of mysteries in life and things we don't understand, but all will be revealed in the fullness of time. And in Luke 12 and Matthew 10, we read that there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And we believe that Jesus will come back again, but we don't know when, do we? One thing, however, that doesn't have specific time is eternity. Eternity is timelessness. Eternal life after earthly death. And as Matt Redman very rightly says, 10,000 years and forevermore. There's no end to it. So all this talk about time, what about spending time with God? Is it a priority or something we just fit in when we can? Do we have specific times when we're still and know that he's God? Now, I'm certainly not here to tell anyone what they should be doing. That's not my place at all. But just to say that Jesus made time regularly to be with his Father. In Matthew 14, after the feeding of the 5,000, he went up onto a mountain where he could be alone and pray. Luke chapter 6. And about that time, Jesus went off to a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night there. Mark chapter 1. Very early the next morning, Jesus got up and went to a place where he could be alone and pray. Luke 5, news about Jesus was spreading. Large crowds came to listen to him to be healed of his diseases, but Jesus would often go to some place where he could be alone to spend time in prayer. Jesus leads by example, doesn't he? And I just wondered, are we prepared to follow him? Right, now the time for the children to leave. We'll just quickly pray for them before they go, and then you can go and enjoy your time together with Jan. Father God, I just bring the children of our church family to you now as they prepare to leave and go and do their own thing, as it were. Just thank you for them, Lord. They are our future. Pray, Lord, that you will give us the knowledge, the wisdom to guide them, to care for them and to nurture them. In your name. Amen. Would you like to go now then? I would like to invite Jenny up. She's going to read us some scripture.
So I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thank you very much. Keep your Bibles open. I think it's really important that you can check that what I am talking about is actually based in Scripture. So if you haven't, if you have closed your Bibles already, then crack them back open. Page 996 of the Church Bibles. And let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, please fill us with enthusiasm this morning for your word. Fill us all with hunger for your wisdom. Fill us with expectation that your word and the power of your Holy Spirit will speak to us and change us this week. Lord, remind us that we are dependent on your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are halfway through now. We're at the halfway point of this little tiny series that we're having a look at in February. The second letter that Paul wrote to his young friend and colleague Timothy. And while 2 Timothy does offer really very sound advice to church leaders, I think it would do the letter a bit of a disservice if we just thought it was aimed at deacons or elders or priests or reverends or whoever it might be. And I think we'd be doing it a disservice because, firstly, we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. And so, therefore, we are all called to lead other people. So it is aimed at church leaders and we are all leaders. But I think most importantly, because the letter does hold divine wisdom to all Christians for their walk with Christ. And that's why we're looking at it this month, because as you can see, the series is called Keep the Faith. A good few years ago, I remember Jeff preaching on running the race. Do you remember that one? And the point he made during that sermon was that proper preparation was essential. He said you don't go out and run a race without physically training and practically getting prepared. And I think in the same spirit, we need to read and learn from this letter so that when the hard times come, and we know that for many of us in this fellowship, they are already here, when those hard times come, we are prepared to keep the faith. You know, we might not be faced with horrendous persecution like in lots of other parts of the world. We're not put in prison for reading the Bible. We're not executed for talking about Jesus. But that description of behaviours that Jenny read out from the start of chapter 3 there, I think really very accurately describes our society, doesn't it? It unfortunately describes the behaviour of many people who call themselves Christians. People who are lovers of self, wealth, and pleasure rather than God. And so I think we can all see, therefore, that it's clear that this letter is relevant to all of us, isn't it? Paul is begging us all not to give in to society's pressures, not to settle for cosy comfort without any commitment, to stand up against injustice and to live as God would have his people live. Well, Carol's already talked about the beauties of Google. And according to the internet, this therefore might or might not be true. The average number of conscious decisions an adult makes each day is about 35,000. Well, I mean, that number may or may not be accurate or even very meaningful at all, but I think we can probably all agree that we're all making decisions all the time, aren't we? And some of them are unconscious. They're just driven by habit or convention. And some of them are huge. Should I marry this person? Should I move house? Where should I live? What should I do about my job? And then there are decisions which are difficult because they've got a complex ethical or moral dimension to them. Decisions about medical decisions, decisions about finance. And then what about our walk with God? When things get tough, when things get really, really hard, when life seems very unfair and extremely painful, should I just give up and do something different with my time and emotion? Well, that might sound very relevant to you this morning, and it might not. But if it doesn't yet seem very relevant at the moment, because life isn't kicking you round right now, well, with the words of Jeff Chapman ringing in our ears, let's get into training. Because in our Bible reading this morning, that's the issue that's being addressed. So let's have a little bit of a more in-depth look then at this amazing chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. You might remember, well, David and Olivia have spoken about this, that early on in the letter we found out that Timothy is a Christian leader under immense pressure. The kind of intense pressure where he might be tempted to give up and do something else with his time. His friend and mentor, fellow worker Paul, is in prison. It seems that he is towards the end of his life. Perhaps he's just about even to get executed. Timothy himself has found himself surrounded by false teachers, and it seems his congregation are unhappy with hearing some of his teaching. But in all of these situations, in all of these difficulties, Paul says to him in this letter, don't give up, keep the faith. Paul encourages Timothy, and therefore us, to avoid false optimism. Have a look down again at verse 1. He says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Well, the Bible's understanding of the last days is here and now. What Paul is saying to Timothy and to us is that right now we can expect hard times. It might not be difficult all the time, but mark my words, he says, you will face hard times. It'll be difficult. And as a mature Christian, Paul wants to make sure that we don't get this falsely optimistic view of life. He doesn't want anyone to be crushed or discouraged when real hardship comes along. Because Paul knows that there is a huge risk that we might start to doubt the message and the power of the gospel that we've been taught. So importantly, therefore, he encourages us not to give up, despite those hard times. Whether the hard times are ahead or in the present, don't give up, he says. The gospel is too valuable to give up on. And Paul also says, don't be surprised that this is hard. He reminds us this is the pattern of the gospel. It's all about suffering now for the gospel, and then the glory comes later. That's the pattern for the gospel that's been set out by Jesus Christ. So don't give up. Complete what you began. Finish your ministry, whatever that is. Whether your ministry is to be a house group leader or whether you are called to journey alongside and witness to friends and relations, or whether your ministry is to be a prayer warrior from your living room, or whether you are called to be ordained and lead a mega church. Finish your ministry, he says. And so how does Paul encourage Timothy and therefore us not to give up? Well, it's all related here to the Bible, because Paul says that in the Bible we've got everything that we need. We might feel at sea, we might feel ill-equipped, but that isn't the case, says Paul, because we have the Bible. And the implication is that in the Bible we really do, all of us really do have everything that we need for a godly and purposeful life in a messy and complex world. The Bible is able to equip us to make all of the decisions, and the Bible is able to empower us to keep going through hardships. So that's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Let's have a little bit of a closer look at this massive claim. In the Bible, the Christian has everything he or she needs. So remember the desperate situation that Timothy is in. We can see again in chapter 3, verse 13. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, Timothy, Paul says, don't give up. Because for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. Because you know from those from whom you've learnt it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In a world flooded with lies and deceit and dead ends and disappointment and false guidance, Paul says, hold your nerve. What you already have, what you've already learned, what you've already become convinced of is enough. That's all you need. You have all of these things, says Paul. You've got the Old Testament scriptures. You've got the eyewitness testimony of what we now know as the New Testament gospel. And all of these are powerful enough to make you wise for salvation, to awaken your belief, to find life and faith in Jesus Christ. Why would you want to give that up, he says. You have God's word, which will tell you where to put your faith. You have God's word so that right now you can enjoy a hope of heaven. So that you can enjoy right now a relationship with God. So that you need not fear death or judgment. The whole of God's word, the whole of the Bible will point you to trust in King Jesus, our rescuer. And Paul also reminds Timothy of his own example in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And so a Christian who wants to keep going in the right direction is encouraged by Paul to look to godly models. And that means that we must look to Paul's example here in the Bible, but we must also look to the example of others. We must also ask ourselves, who are we embracing? Who are we following? Because we're all so easily led, aren't we, and influenced by other people. We imitate fashions and attitudes and lifestyles of people that we admire. And so when difficult times come, we need to choose carefully who we will look to, who we will follow. Are we going to follow the charlatan who will lead us to chase after self, wealth and pleasure, but ultimately bring us to folly? Or are we going to follow the Christian who will lead us to the truth of the gospel through God's ways? And Paul then goes on with verses 16 to 17, really famous verses. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Well, I guess for many of us, those verses are quite famous, aren't they? Quite familiar. But I think they're also verses that are worth coming back to again and again and worth thinking about very carefully. It's often that familiarity breeds contempt, isn't it? And we need to just get our head around them again. The scriptures, Paul says, are breathed out by God. They are God speaking. And not just some scriptures either. Look again, it's all scripture. That's a challenge, isn't it? All scripture. We don't just pick the parts we like. It's not a biblical buffet. It's the bits that we might not like the taste of as well that are also God speaking to us. The hard bits. And whether you think of that as a negative thing or a positive thing, I think maybe could arguably be a bit of both. But there is definitely a positive thing there, isn't there? We don't have to work out which scriptures are God-breathed and which aren't. We don't have to do that filtering. All scripture is God-breathed, and because it's of God, it's uniquely powerful and uniquely useful. I'm sure lots of you remember the story of that Jesus told about the merchant who found a pearl of great value. He sold everything he had to buy it. Well, how many things are so valuable in your life that you would sell everything that you had to keep that one thing? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. And Paul is saying that all scriptures have that kind of value as well, because they are of God, they are God-breathed, they are God speaking to us. And I made that point a few weeks ago. Isn't it just amazing that something as valuable as God speaking to us, God's words, are so easily accessible to us? You have free apps on our smartphone. You can carry it around with you all the time. And even better, they're not just valuable in an arbitrary way because, oh, well, it's God's word, so therefore it's valuable. You can do amazing things with them. They're useful. They're profitable for doing good. What are they profitable for exactly? Well, first of all, Paul says, first of all, they're profitable for teaching. The Bible is given to us so that we can be taught the main truths about God, about ourselves, about life, about history, about judgment, about sin, redemption, eternity, because these are God-breathed truths. And secondly, they're useful for rebuking. I guess we might not like the sound of that one quite as much, but I guess we should. We are all people, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 4, who would prefer to hear what our itching ears want to hear. But if we are being led astray, isn't it much better that that's clearly exposed, however hard that might be at the time? And thirdly, in verse 16, the scriptures are profitable for correcting. That is, for our improvement. I guess when things go wrong in our lives, it's tempting to deny it or to blame someone or something else. But it's much better to look in the scriptures to help us face up to those things, to move on and grow in the gospel. And then lastly, the scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. We've been brought into a right relationship with God through the gospel. And we're also called to live out those lives in righteousness to the glory of God. And I'm sure I don't really need to tell you how hard and complicated that can be in a very messy, complex world. We need God to train us, to teach us, and to instruct us through Scripture. So what does all of this mean? Well, have a look at verse 17. This is that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Complete in some versions. A man of God in the Bible is a leader, a teacher of God's people, someone like Timothy, someone, if we believe in the priesthood of all believers, someone like you. And so Paul says, with the scriptures, you are thoroughly equipped to do your job. You do not need anything else. You are complete. You are equipped for the tasks that you have been called to do. You are equipped to lead and teach people in house group. You are equipped to witness to your friends and family as you journey alongside them. You are equipped to be a prayer warrior from your living room. And that's really striking, isn't it? Paul says, every good work, without exception, every good work. And that's why Paul is imploring Timothy and therefore us. You know, you might well feel as if you want to give up on this walk with Jesus. You might well feel as if that you might want to give up on whatever ministry you've been called to. But don't, he says, don't. Do all those things that God has equipped you for. Correcting, rebuking, encouraging. You've got the scriptures to do that with. Timothy has been under huge amounts of pressure, inside and outside. And maybe he's thinking he can't do it. Maybe he's thinking, I don't have what it takes. And maybe we feel like that today. Well, if we don't, maybe we'll feel like that tomorrow. We never know. Paul says, don't stop. You already have everything that you need, and it's the Bible. That's what you need. That's all you need. So maybe we need to look at the implications of that. Because we get fueled up in this place every week to go out into our communities, we need the fuel that we get here to be the right fuel, don't we? We should want our church leaders to be passionate about the Bible. We should expect our church teachers to be dependent on the Bible and to speak the easy and the hard truths from the Bible. It shouldn't be about the newest equipment or the swankiest presentation or the fanciness of the lighting. The only thing that matters, we are told, is hearing the truth of the Bible. And isn't it incredible that in the face of all the hard times, the focus of this passage is all on the Bible? Now that's why we give most of our time on a Sunday to the study of it. And when Olivia or whoever it is that's choosing the songs chooses the songs, they are chosen because they are grounded in or pointers to Scripture. Because Olivia is ministering to us when she chooses the songs that we sing. And that's why whenever the trustees meet, we will always have a section of time learning from the Bible. I hope and I pray that here at Swan and Est, the Bible is always at the heart of our fellowship. That the Bible is always at the heart of our lives as individuals, but also at the heart of our ministries. Because it is God's word. It alone will keep us from giving up and from chasing after false truths. This book is God's great resource. We don't need the best building in South Yorkshire, or the fanciest lighting system in the country, or the best coffee in the whole world in order to be attractive. We don't need to entertain, and we don't need to water the message down. It is God's word that will transform lives. So read it, study it, and understand it correctly. And that's part of the reason that I want you to keep your Bibles open, to make sure that I am teaching it faithfully. Make sure that you individually have rightly grasped God's word. And then when you've understood it, shape your lives on it. God's word should always be the focus. The main focus of us as individuals and the main focus for us when we meet together. We must embrace God's word. With the Bible, we are told at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, that we are equipped for every good work. Every issue or question or decision we might face individually or as a church family. Every bit of advice, everything in the rich complexity of life that we face. In the Bible, we all have everything we need for a godly and purposeful life in a complex, messy world. The Bible will equip us for everything that really matters, every good work, every decision. Okay. So whenever we open the Bible, this is God speaking and these are his words. Well, you might be wondering, well, how does the Bible answer the particular issue that I'm facing then? Where does it talk about me personally in the Bible? This personal dilemma, this ethical decision. And you know what? That is an excellent question. We possibly haven't got enough time to go into it this morning. But in brief, I think this is the way that Scripture portrays it. God guides us through the Scriptures. And God does guide us in life. But he doesn't do it by giving us all the answers on a plate straight away in minute detail. I suppose in our most desperate moments, that's probably what we want. You know, God, just give me the answer. But in guiding us, God wants us to work. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants us to think. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to pray. He wants to treat us like adults, even if we don't feel very capable of that. He calls us to exercise the wisdom that we've learnt. And he calls us to work hard at achieving wisdom. He equips us with the Bible and then through his word and by his spirit and with one another's help, he guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, yeah, we are faced with umpteen decisions a day. But for Christians, there is only one central task to be involved in that really matters. And that's sharing the gospel, reflecting the love of Jesus into our communities and into our world. So maybe that takes the heat out of the decisions that we might be obsessing over a little bit, doesn't it? Which career should I pursue? Should I move? Well, in the end, it doesn't really hugely matter, does it? So long as they open up good opportunities for me to do good to other people, to minister to others. So powered by the Bible, powered by the scriptures, we're encouraged not to be lazy. We've been made in the image of God as creative people, as problem solvers, as loving people. The Bible is God speaking. The Bible is a true and trustworthy testimony about Jesus Christ. And this week we're seeing that the Bible is powerful to equip us for a purposeful life in a complex, messy world. We're seeing that the Bible is powerful to equip us to keep going despite the hard times ahead. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these scriptures. We want to thank you for the grace you have shown us in giving us this book. And we pray that we would treat it with the respect that it deserves, as breathed out by you. We pray for a humble dependency upon it. And we pray that we are all hungry for the equipping we've seen so that we can go out and do the good things you would have us do. Lord, will you bring about this attitude in us? We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
So, Lord, as we go out this week, help us to remember and be imitators of you, Lord, as beloved children, and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Lord, may we sacrifice all those things that are useless to us, that lead us astray, that hold us from your truth. And Lord, instead, may you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, to be emboldened and empowered to step out in the faith and in the mighty name of Jesus Christ this day forth, and to all proclaim the truth that will set us free. Lord, may we hold fast to this. May we be assured of your presence with us always. In all steps we take, may they be the right steps that will lead us further to you. So Lord, may we be blessed as we go this week. Be blessed forevermore. In the name, the power, and the might of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Go in peace, be blessed, and go well. Thank you.